John chapter 14. This is our theme verse, John 14, 1. We've been on a series for about 4 or 5 weeks now, since just right after the storm, but before the Las Vegas shooting. So I felt like the Holy Ghost kind of gave us a bird's eye view before all that troubled our country, which was a horrendous event. Not to in any way make light of it, but to say that the Holy Ghost saw that coming. And this is the word that he gave us as a congregation weeks before all that shook down and kind of shook up our country. John chapter 14, verse 1. Let's pray. Father, open our eyes, open our ears to see what you want us to see, to hear what you want us to hear. Speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit. Right now we release you in this room. We say, Holy Spirit, have your way and speak to us and give life and feed us with the manna of heaven as we look to you in Jesus' name. John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. This is Jesus speaking. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Okay, I'm not going to cover all the ground that we have covered with this, but if you can go to our website, befellowship.org, and you can listen. There's 2 or 3 messages from the previous weeks, and if I forgot one, I'll check it today. We'll make sure it gets posted. But you can go to there under Shepherd's Heart, and you can listen to the previous messages. But some of the things we talked about is that the Lord is really concerned with our heart, the things that are dear to us. And he says, don't let those things be shaken. Don't let them be troubled. Don't let them be agitated by the enemy. The enemy comes and he wants to shake up, disrupt, throw off your rhythm. Like we use the analogy of a heart that's, you know, if someone has an arrhythmic heartbeat, it kind of goes boom, 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 boom. A bum bum, you know, that's an arrhythmic heart. It's a heart that's off rhythm. And the enemy comes to throw us out of rhythm. God has a rhythm for your life. He has a plan for your life and for my life. And the enemy is constantly, listen, he's got nothing else to do till he gets thrown in hell and for eternity. Satan has nothing else to do but harass mankind from now till that day comes, right? You see, you know, if you were a spirit and you know that was your future, you'd be pretty bored too. So your destiny would just be harass mankind. And that's what he does. He comes to disrupt and distract and throw us off our game and put us into a disqualification or throw us out of bounds, if you will, from God's plans for our life. But we said this about the heart too, that sometimes when we throw that term around, it can be so cliche to say, you know, don't let your heart be troubled. What does that really mean? How do I practically do that? Well, we tie the heart to your thoughts. Because your heart, really, your inner being, really is a composite whole of your thoughts. Your thought life, that which becomes important to you, dear to you, your value system, all those things play into and formulate your heart. Last week we talked from 2 Corinthians 10:5. We're not going to take time to explore it, but I just want to reiterate these points real quick. Where it says, Paul said, we take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. Notice he didn't say obedience to Christ. No, it's the it was speaking of a condition, obedience of Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, Jesus literally created a condition, a place in eternal, if you will, like a kind of a picture, kind of a capsule. And if we step into that capsule, we're safe, almost like a phone booth, okay? Jesus created through his death and resurrection, through that whole redemptive act, he created a place for you and I to live in called the obedience of Christ. Amen. And we step into the obedience of Christ by faith. Amen. You may not feel holy, but you can step in by faith. By believing in his holiness, you can step into the obedience of Christ. Amen. Okay? Religion's always trying to get man to be obedient to Christ. That's your self-effort. God doesn't want it.
Yes.
He says, When I nailed my son to the cross, I took your sin nature. I put everything bad that was in you, I put it there.
That's right.
And now we, by faith, we step into the obedience of Christ.
Amen.
And Satan kind of stirs. He knows where to push our hot buttons, knows what to agitate us with, whether it's temper, lust, greed, all these sinful natures that are part of Adam. He comes to push those hot buttons in our life. And I'm telling you, the safe reaction is to just go, I bring it captive to the obedience of Christ. I am obedient to the Father and to good things and to good attitudes in Christ. Not in my own strength, but because of what he did at the cross. There's much more to say about that, but I'll move on from there. One of the things that we said when it said, take captive every thought, that word thought in the Greek relates to this idea, a mental perception, a mental perception. You've heard this phrase, perception is reality. Right? You've heard people say that. Perception, in other words, how you see things is your reality.
Yes.
If you're afraid of the dark, then the dark is a scary place for you. That's your reality. You know, your reality is, I don't go to the dark. Okay? It can be an irrational fear, but to you, that's your reality. So perception is very important. That's why we take captive every thought to the obedience or the condition of Christ. Okay? And that's a spiritual discipline. There's so much more to teach there. I don't have time to get into today. Let me say this. We're in the month of October. There's a lot of fright and a lot of fear being profligated during the month of October. I personally, I refrain from any connection or any celebration related to Halloween in the month of October. I just don't have anything to do with fear. Okay, but you know, in the world, when people don't know Jesus, they can come under the influence or the intimidation of fear, and there are actually people that come under perceptions, okay, intimidations. You know, if someone were to come into their world and say, I put a curse on you, or I put a hex on you, they might actually come under the intimidation of that if they don't know their authority in Jesus Christ. And their perception is, I'm cursed. If they embrace that perception, they'll actually begin to walk in it. I heard a story recently of a minister who was called upon by one of his congregation members. They said, I need you to come to my business, where my business is located. Our building's haunted. And of course, what he meant was there was an evil spirit, you know, flooding about. He called it haunted. But the pastor said, I'll be right over. And so he said, well, let me assure you, it's not haunted, but let's check it out. I'm here to pray with you. And as he started to walk up these stairs, the guy that owned the business, his dog started to follow the minister up the stairs, but he stopped at the top of the stairs. And the business owner said, see, that's where the ghosts are. And so the minister went around the corner. He just walked to the top of the stairs, walked around the corner, and he said the minute he walked around the corner, it's like someone had literally sucked the oxygen out of his lungs. And such a sense of fear and anxiety came over him, it literally took his breath away, in a physical sense or a physical experience. And at that very moment, he reacted properly. Thank goodness. He said, I started praying in the Spirit. Just started praying in the Spirit. And he said, I prayed in the Spirit until that thing completely subsided.
Amen.
And of course, he dealt with the spirits as needed to be. You know, we have the power. Jesus said, I give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions. So we're not intimidated by these things. But I just want you to understand that things in the world can throw a perception at us. That's part of the devil's plan too. Make you feel like, God's mad at me. That's an evil perception. Or God, I never get anything good from God. Those are lies the enemy propagates to us to give us a sense of being under a curse.
That's right.
Here's another one. I wrote this phrase down. Beware of despair. Beware of despair. What is despair? Despair tells you this. This is as good as it gets. Be happy in your chains. Things will never get any better. I worked in an aircraft manufacturing plant years ago. And there was this funny poster they put on the wall. It was kind of funny, but it's a lot like what I'm talking about. It said, the beatings will continue until morale improves. it's that idea that this is as good as it gets. Now get happy with it, is that idea. But a lot of unhappy riveters in the airplane plant. But listen, the devil communicates despair to us. Despair says, this is as good as it gets. Don't hope for more. And let me tell you something today. If you find yourself in that place or you've been feeling that in a certain area of your life, maybe it's in your relationships at home, maybe it's in your job, you thought, man, this is as high as I can go. I won't kiss up to the boss, or I won't play the political games, or I won't do this, or I won't do that. This is as good as it gets. What you're doing when you start to believe that is you're buying into despair. Don't do it. There's always hope. Always hope in Jesus. Amen? As I shared with someone that was here at the altar a moment ago, the story of Hagar, who was hopeless. She had been run out of Abraham's house. She was the Egyptian slave girl. She and her son Ishmael fled into the desert. The Bible says they were there to die. And she actually set the child down under a bush, and she went a far distance from him because she couldn't bear to hear her son crying, knowing that they were going to die in the desert. There was just no hope. Total despair. And in that moment, the Bible says, the angel of the Lord appeared to her. And when he finished talking to her, it says, and Hagar's eyes were opened, and she saw a spring of water. And then it just goes on to say, she raised her son in the desert. He became a great archer. In other words, she found hope. The spring was there all the time. But until her eyes were opened, she didn't see it. Let me tell you something. Jesus is the way maker. Jesus is, you know, remember when you watch cartoons as a kid and Bugs Bunny or you know, one of those characters, a Roadrunner or whatever, they're running from, you know, the angry guy, little Yosemite Sam or whoever, and they're running from him, and they get to the side of a mountain and there's nowhere to go, and they might pull out like a hole, you know, just out of their pocket. They pull out this hole and they just run through the hole into the mountain, right? Or, you know, they make their own door. Jesus is like that. You're never between a rock and a hard place in Jesus. There's always hope. There's always a new door. So beware of despair. There's a poem I pulled off the internet. You've heard it before, I'm sure. But if it's unfamiliar to you, I'll read it to you for the first time. It's called The Thinking Poem. How many of you have heard of The Thinking Poem? You know this poem? It's good. It's not necessarily totally biblical based, but it's a good point. I want to read it to you. It's good. If you think you're beaten, you are. If you think you dare not, you don't. If you'd like to win, but you think you can't, it's almost certain you won't. You ever heard this?
Yes.
Okay, some of you have heard it. If you think you'll lose, you're lost. For out in this world we find, success begins with a fellow's will. It's all in the state of mind.
Amen.
Now again, this is not necessarily coming from a Christian. I mean, there's more to it than that, and we know in life. But the mind plays a part. Amen? And even for a Christian, if we come under wrong thinking, we fall prey to what this poem is talking about. Let me finish it. If you think you're outclassed, you are. You've got to think high to rise. You've got to be sure of yourself before you can ever win the prize. Life's battles don't always go to the stronger or faster man, but sooner or later, the man who wins is the one who thinks he can. That's a good poem. I don't know if that person was a believer that wrote it, but it's true to some degree, isn't it?
Yes.
Your thinking will determine your, or put it this way, your attitude will determine your altitude. Big part. So we're talking about don't let your heart be troubled, right? We've been on this series. And I just believe the Lord's just having us hover or take a holding pattern over this John 14:1 for some reason. I don't know what's coming, but the Holy Ghost is always faithful to prepare His people. Amen?
Amen?
When we're listening, when we're looking to God in the desert, we saw it over and over again with Israel, God always provided for His people. So God is telling us, saints, and we would do well to hear it, don't let anything trouble your heart. Don't let anything trouble your thinking. Don't let despair come into your life. Amen? Jesus is the answer. He says, you believe in God, believe in me. Selah. Now, I want to cover some new turf today. Proverbs 14:30. I want to talk to you about a principle, an eternal principle in God that I believe will help us not let anxiety rule our life. And it's this, the principle of a Sabbath rest. The principle of a Sabbath day rest. You say, oh my Lord, is he going to teach the law? No. I'm going to teach a principle to you today that I believe will help you in life. Not only for this month or this year to enter this place of letting not our heart be troubled, but to walk into a lifestyle of not allowing our heart or our life to be shaken or troubled. Proverbs 14:30 says this. I'm reading from the New International Version. It says, a heart at peace gives life to the body. A heart at peace, or a sound heart, the King James says, gives life to the body. In other words, the condition of your heart will overflow and literally affect your health. Now, doctors agree with that, don't they?
Yes.
What would they tell you? If you come in and you say, I've got this condition, one of the first things they'll say is, how stressed are you? Are you stressed about something? Even medical doctors. I'm talking about non-Christian, non-Bible believing. They'll look at you and say, is there stress in your life? Why? Because this truth is an eternal truth. This is a truth from God, saints. A sound heart, a heart at peace, or a heart at rest will literally overflow and affect your health, your well-being. There was a 40-year-old minister years ago who had literally run himself ragged. He was in the hospital. He was dying. His organs were shutting down, and they couldn't determine why. And he's crying out to God the whole time he's there in the hospital. And he's saying, God, what's going on? Why did you do this to me? And God stopped him and said, I didn't do this to you. You did this to yourself by not taking me at my word with regard to a Sabbath rest. And he repented right then and there. And God just quickened his body. And he literally got up and walked out of the hospital. Fine. Just still living today. Now, he went on years later to... He really gained such an understanding on this idea of taking a Sabbath day, a day of rest once a week, a day in which you don't labor to make money, or you don't labor in an excessive way so that your body can rest, your soul can rest, your mind can rest in the Lord. And he made that a practice to such a degree that years later, a minister called him and said, hey, you know, they were trying to line their schedules up. Let's get together and do lunch to talk about such and such. And he said, what are you doing next Thursday? And so this guy that had been healed, he said, I'm doing nothing Thursday. He says, great, let's plan it for next Thursday. And he goes, no, you don't understand. Next Thursday, I'm doing nothing. And the guy was taken back. He's a little confused. He said, okay, all right, so why don't we set it for next Thursday? And he goes, no, you really don't understand. Next Thursday, I have scheduled to do nothing. You follow me? What was he doing? He was scheduling a day of rest for his body. Okay? Look over at Hebrews chapter 4. Stay with me. Hebrews chapter 4. Now, we know from the New Testament verses like this in Hebrews 4 that a Sabbath, the Sabbath day in the Old Testament was really symbolic. We understand that, right? How many of you understand that was a symbolism of the rest that we enter into when we believe in Jesus? When you put your faith in Jesus, the Bible teaches that you come to a place of rest from your own works. You're not in your own efforts trying to please God any longer. You're resting in the fact that Jesus pleased the Father with his total obedience. You understand me? Okay. And Hebrews says this. Hebrews 4, verse 9 through 11. Let's look at that together real quick. Hebrews 4, 9. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Just as God did from his. So we know that the Sabbath day in the Old Testament, to keep the Sabbath under the law, was a symbolism of God's people entering into rest from their own works. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying here. Okay? So what I'm presenting to you today is not, let's go back under the law and keep one day a week where we don't do anything, and if you do, you're gonna come under judgment. That's not where I'm going. But I do want to propose to you a kingdom principle that we can step into as believers by faith, with flexibility, and of course with a New Testament, a new covenant mindset that says, I'm not under law, I'm not doing this to please God, I'm doing this because God designed it for my benefit. That's where I'm heading this morning. I want you to look over in Exodus chapter 31. Let's look at the root of the Sabbath day rest that God gave Israel. Exodus chapter 31. You're going to hit a lot of scripture today. Make sure you're grounded well with the concept. Exodus chapter 31, verse 12. I'm going to read in the King James Version. Exodus 31, 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily, my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you and throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth it shall be surely be put to death, for whosoever doth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from amongst his people. Let's read on. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever doth any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. That's an interesting phrase talking about God, isn't it? And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, 2 tablets of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God. I want to give you a few points, if you're taking notes this morning, about the Sabbath day that God spoke of here. Number one, God said that we were to keep it. Well, the people of Israel. Okay, let's keep it in the context. He said they were to keep it or guard it. Some translations say preserve it. In other words, it would be very easy to step out of the Sabbath rest of God. So God said, you must be careful to guard this, to preserve this. This is important. He said, guard it. Number two, He said, it is holy. The Sabbath is holy unto you. And you're holy unto me. God was talking to his own people, Israel. And he said, this is a holy thing. What does holy mean? Holy means separated, set apart. It's not common. All right? You know, in the biblical times, if someone had leprosy and they came into the midst of the public, they would say, unclean, unclean, you know, and people would say, oh, they're common. Common was a word, an old kind of an old English idea that you know, it's every day. And also it kind of communicates of, you know, the din of humanity, all right, the filth of humanity. When we say something is common, it means it's just bleh, okay? But God says, you're to be holy, you're to be separate. You're special. We would say it in modern terms that way. Special. In other words, God said, this is a special day for you, Israel. It's important. Keep it separate from your other 6 days. It's different. It's separate. Number three, there was a death penalty attached to breaking the Sabbath. Pretty serious stuff, right? God took it very seriously. You know, there was only a few sins in the Old Testament that resulted in death. Adultery, murder, and breaking the Sabbath. I mean, there was a few more, just a handful or so that would be. And so you say, are you kidding me? You mean if God's people didn't keep a day of rest, they would be put to death? Yes. Yes. And here's why. What we just read in Hebrews, God is saying this is a life and death matter. This is so significant. What we read in Hebrews earlier was talking about, and as I explained it, the Sabbath rest was symbolic of man putting aside his own efforts to please God. You follow me? And relying on Jesus and his cross and his obedience to please the Father. That's the symbolism of Sabbath. And that's why under the law, God said, put them to death if they break it. Because it's such a severe thing. It's such a serious matter when a man tries to please God in his own efforts, or whether a man or woman rests in God through Jesus. You follow me? It's a very serious matter. So God, under the law, said this is a death penalty. We're going to talk more about that in a moment. Fourthly, he said this is a sign. This is a sign to you. He said it's holy. He said it's got a death penalty attached. And he said this is a sign as a covenant between you and me. What is a sign? A sign speaks to people outwardly, okay? And God was saying, listen, as you keep the Sabbath, Israel, you will be speaking to the nations. It will be like a witness to the heathen nations around you that you're special. You're not just common. You're not just an everyday nation. You're not just one of the other nations. You're special unto me. And what did that look like back in that day? Well, you imagine an Israelite, a Jewish businessman. And during the week, you know, his booth is approached. He's got a little, you know, a kiosk, we would call it, okay? He's got a kiosk, maybe he's selling bread or whatever. And one of the, you know, the foreigners that lived in his town, but someone who was not of the Jewish faith, they come up to his kiosk and they say, hey, I'd like to buy, you know, such and such. Or you know, hey, I heard you got some donkeys for sale. I'd like to consummate that purchase. Why don't we get together Saturday and I'll pay you X dollars for your donkeys that you're selling and we'll cinch the deal. And like the preacher I mentioned earlier that said, I've got nothing planned for Thursday. You know, this Jewish businessman looks across the counter at him and says, well, I'm glad you want to buy the donkeys, but Saturday won't work for me. Oh, why won't Saturday work for you? Well, it's because it's my Sabbath. And the guy goes, well, what's a Sabbath? Well, it's a day of rest for us, the Jewish people. It's a day of rest. And the guy goes, you know, rest from what? And he goes, well, God told us to rest on the seventh day. And the foreigner thinks, which God? I got a zillion of them in my idol cabinet at home. Which God are you talking about? See, this was a witness. This was a testimony to the nations. That a whole nation, imagine it. Those of you that are in here old enough, you can almost imagine it. Because back when I was a kid, we had what was called the blue laws. Remember that?
Yes.
On Sunday, the blue laws.
Yeah.
But imagine it. A whole nation of people that did nothing on a particular day. They rested. They rested from their work. You say, that's crazy. God said it would be a witness. Fifthly, let me make note of this real quick, and then we're going to move on. God said, it says of God that on the seventh day, God rested and was refreshed. Now listen, we know God is omnipotent. He doesn't need a break. But it says he was refreshed there. What does that mean? In the Hebrew, that word literally translates to this idea. God breathed out. God breathed out. What had God been doing for 6 days during the creation of the world? Speaking. And God said, let there be light. You know, when you're speaking out, like I'm doing right now, you're giving out. You're exhaling. But on the seventh day, God That's the implication. For 6 days he was, I create animals, I create man, I create land, I create fish, I create birds, I create sky. And then on the seventh day, he breathed in and God was refreshed. Now remember what the Sabbath, the eternal symbolism is. God resting, again, Sabbath rest always relates to Jesus and his finished work on the cross. Never forget that. We're clear on that, right? As new covenant believers, we're clear on the symbolism of the Sabbath. So again, God didn't need to take a breath because he was tired. He never gets tired. He did it intentionally as a symbol of the rest that we're to come into in Christ. And also, as we'll see in a moment, he did it to give man a break. Ever felt like you needed a break? You know, God could have had a 6-day work week. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And it never stops. And after a while, you and I feel like a hamster on a wheel, right? Because we never get a break. But God gave Israel a break. He said on this seventh day. In fact, this blows my mind. God created man on day 6. Man's first day into the world steps into what?
Rest.
That's symbolic too, isn't it? God created man on day 6, and man's first day of life, he steps into rest. There's an important principle there that God doesn't want us to miss. It's as important for you and I to rest now and then as it is to work the other 6 days. You follow me? Keep in mind, this is a principle that I'm discussing this morning. It's a principle related to our blessing, our benefit, our good. It's not to be a legalistic thing in any way. I promise you, we are not, as a church, we're not going to go back under the law. We're not heading back to Moses. We have seen Jesus. We're never going back to the law. Amen? But there's a principle here. Let me share this with you. Most of you know this already, but I want to read it. When you think of a big money-spending fast food chain, names like McDonald's and Subway readily come to mind. But what about Chick-fil-A?
That's right.
With just over 1,900 stores operating countrywide and no international presence, Chick-fil-A doesn't seem to be in the same league as McDonald's, which has 35,000 outlets worldwide, Subway having 34,000 worldwide. In fact, the chain's annual revenue of $5.7 billion is barely 1/7 that of the world's most famous burger chain, McDonald's, at $35.4 billion, for those of you that are number folks. But take these figures together and a more compelling fact becomes apparent to the aspiring franchisee. So if you're a person that likes to buy a franchise, Chick-fil-A is the one to be a part of. And here's why. Chick-fil-A has been proven to be the most profitable fast food franchise chain in the United States. And the gap to number 2, which just so happens to be McDonald's, is a cool $1 million per store every year. That is even more impressive when you consider the company's religious flavor, which means that every Chick-fil-A store closes on Sundays, so they're earning those incredible profits in 6 days while everyone else is trying to catch up in 7. Selah.
Amen. Amen.
Why? Because Truman Cathy, is that his name?
Yeah.
Said, I will honor God. I will give my employees a day of rest.
Amen.
One day a week. We're shutting down.
Amen.
I don't care if it goes against convention in the food industry. We're shutting down on Sundays so our employees can have a day to rest, be with their families, go worship God, take time off away from work, and we'll suffer the consequences. Well, they haven't suffered. They've smoked everybody else.
Amen.
Here in the U.S. Why? Because they understood a principle that you can't blow and go 7 days a week and never stop, never give yourself a break, never give yourself a rest. It's unbiblical, it's unholy, and it's going to catch up to you in time. Sabbath, keeping a Sabbath day, is like this principle that we've talked about so often here at church. Like the tithe, 90% with God's blessing will go further than 100% without his blessing.
That's right.
And in the same manner, a person who gives God one day a week and It says, I will not work. I will not rely on my efforts on this day. Whatever day that is for you. It's not Sunday for me. Sunday's a working day for preachers. You understand? Okay. But we facilitate Sunday as a day of worship so that you can come and be with God. And for a lot of you that don't work on Sundays, you can go home and, you know, the rest of the day, you can just say, well, we worship God today and we're just going to enjoy the rest of the day. You go boating, you go bowling, whatever. It can be an easy day of rest. So it's not about the day you keep. It's about the principle of keeping a day in which you honor God and say, I'm taking time off. I'm taking time off. And I'm going to leave the results to God. Well, Truman Cathy did that. And look at the results. He left the results. It's crazy. You know, years ago, we used to go to Lakewood Church on Saturday nights. And every now and then, before we started the church, we would sometimes go on Sundays. Or we'd go on like on a special Sunday night service. And always when we left Lakewood, it was like we'd go right by Chick-fil-A. And of course, Sunday night, I'm thinking, oh man, a great sandwich would be great right now. Or a milkshake or whatever. It's Sunday. But you know, as I drive past, I tip my hat. In my heart, I salute him and I go, good for you.
Amen.
To honor God in that way. And look at the results. It's speaking. It's a witness to the world. It can be done. The world says you got to go 24/7. I mean, there used to be a day in which we had a home phone and we had a work phone. And now we have this thing, which follows us everywhere we go, right? There's a time at which you have to lay this down, shut it off, and say, I'll deal with the consequences. I'm going to take time off, be with family, keep my focus, honor God. God says, if you'll rest one day a week, I'll provide. He told Israel, if you're taking notes, just write this down, Exodus 16:29. He said, if you'll collect manna on the sixth day, I'll give you enough manna. On day six, you won't have to go out and collect manna on day seven. You know, every morning they would wake up and that bread from heaven would fall while they were in the wilderness for 40 years. Every day, meals from sky. It was like that was the first drone food feeding that ever went, that ever happened. God did it. And every day they'd wake up and manna would be on the ground. And God says, on day six, you collect enough for day seven. You won't have to go out and collect it on day seven. It won't be there. And there's a principle there too for us saints. If you will drive yourself into the ground working 7 days a week, what you will find in time is that you are stepping out from under the provision of God, the blessing of God. Because God says, if you'll rest one day, I'll give you a double on day six. Let's read it. We got to read it. Exodus 16. Look there with me real quick. Exodus 16:29. I want you to see this. I just can't get away from reading it sometimes. Bear in mind, he says, that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where he is on the seventh day. No one is to go out. Notice that word give. Bear in mind, or in the King James it says, see for that the Lord hath given you. Say this with me. The Sabbath is a gift. You can say it. You can repeat it after me. The Sabbath is a gift. It's given to me. That's what the Lord said right here. He said, I have given you the Sabbath, and on that day I'll give you double bread for 2 days. So it's important to realize that a Sabbath day of rest is a gift from God. Jesus said in Mark chapter 2, turn over there real quick with me. Mark chapter 2. Jesus commented on this. He made it real clear. It's not about a legalistic thing. It's not about a bondage thing. Because he said this in Mark chapter 2, verse 27. He says this. Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Amen. You know, if you're an author, if you're a book writer, if you're a songwriter, we have what's called writer's block. You ever heard that phrase, writer's block? Or if you've ever been composing a letter at work, you ever gotten to a point where you go, it's just saying clicking. Okay, what do? You leave the typewriter. Back in the old days, we used to leave the typewriter. You leave the computer. You walk away from your desk. You go get a cup of coffee. You take a break. You go out, step out in the sunshine. And when you come back, what happens? What do you find? All of a sudden, you got fresh ideas. You got a fresh perspective. What is that? You stepped away from work. You gave it a break. Okay, you follow me? I do this all the time. I compose a lot of emails. I'm in sales, so when I'm trying to reach out to clients and, you know, pull them back in to buy something, it's important I word that email just right. And sometimes if it gets lengthy, I'll just say, well, step away. Go step away, and I'll come back, and it's like I'm fresh again, and I can go at it again. What does a break do? It gives you a zest. It gives you a fresh perspective, and that's what a day of rest does for us as Christians. Now, no, you know, we go to one extreme or the other. It's really easy for us to go from one extreme to the other. We say, you know, we're free under grace. You know, we don't, there's no legalism about keeping a Sabbath day. So what happens is, over time, we real easily slide into the worldly thinking, the worldly conforming of working. And before we know it, we look up and we have a 7-day work week. It's just as if God had never given us the seventh day. As if God had never given us a day of rest. We're doing exactly what the people in the world do, and they're running ragged, and they're having heart attacks at age 40, and they're dying early. Why would we want to follow that? When God says, I have given you the Sabbath in Exodus, just the verse we just read. I've given you the Sabbath, and on that day I'll give you double, so you don't have to work on day 7. So the question is, can you trust him? See, Truman Cathy had to come to a point in which he could say, it's insanity. Do you know that the number one day for people to buy fast food is, from what I'm told, it's not mine necessarily, but apparently the majority of people buy a lot of junk food on Sundays. That goes against regular convention, doesn't it? He had to come to a place of trust. And that's what it's really about. What I'm talking to you about today, this principle, the how-to, listen, you're going to have to get with Jesus and figure that out. I'm not going to suggest to you how you find a Sabbath rest, a day for you to rest in the Lord. Some of you are housewives, and in a sense, you're home every day. But I might suggest you take a day that you say, on this day, we're going to eat leftovers from that day. So I'm not going to cook, and I'm going to be caught up with my cleaning. Okay, I'm just giving you an example. That's not legalism. And I'm going to be caught up in my cleaning. I'm not going to clean that day either, and I'm not cooking. And I'm not going to do whatever else is your busy thing. And so you say, I'm taking time out. I'm going to rest. I'm going to knit. I'm going to sew. I'm going shopping. Amen. I'm going to eat out.
Hallelujah.
Why? Or I'm going to worship. I'm going to sit quietly, read my Bible. Dolly liked that one. I'm going to sit quietly before the Lord and hear God's voice on this day as I honor him with one day. You know, years ago, Terry was working downtown, and she was in the rat race. I was in my normal pace in the piano business, which is a good pace. It works for me. I can't do that rat race thing. But she's built for it. She's wired for it. She could run those companies. Trust me.
Yeah.
But she was, for 4 years, she worked in the downtown oil industry, and so there was a season in which my off day, which at that time was Wednesday, I would take it, and the Lord started leading me into this principle. And because she was working on Wednesday and I was home alone with just the dogs, I got to this point, the Lord started speaking to my heart quietly about taking a day of rest and really just absolutely doing nothing, no work, you know, outward labor, and certainly not, you know, striving about piano sales on that day off. And I'm telling you, saints, it brought me to such a place of rest. I would sit quietly and listen to the Word of God. I'd listen to my favorite TV preacher or just get in the Word myself or just sleep.
Cool.
What's wrong with a nap on your day off? God wants our bodies to be rested. Why? Listen, we're in this life is a marathon. It's not a sprint. Mm-hmm. Have you discovered? Mm-hmm. Okay. There are people we know who have sprinted out of life. Right? And in some cases, they did it because they just wouldn't stop. God says, stop. Catch your breath. Breathe in.
Amen.
Breathe in. Like I did on day 7. It's a gift. Now, it doesn't have to be on Sunday. As I said earlier, Sunday's a preacher's work day. But the idea is to take a day in which you say, I'm going to trust the Lord. I could be working overtime. I have people around me in my sphere, okay? I'm just going to say it real loosely. I have people around me in my sphere that I see working constantly. I mean, they're like 24/7. But they don't understand this principle that if you give one day of trust and rest to the Lord, then God, listen, when you rest, God will work. As long as you're working, God will step back. The principle is trust. The principle is reliance. So when you step back from your efforts, when you step back from that which is driving you to make more money or reach your financial goals, when you step back momentarily, what you're doing is putting yourself in a place of trust in which you say, you do it, God. I need your blessing anyways. Right? How many of you have learned in your finances and in other areas, we can't do it on our own. We need his blessing. And he says, when you rest, I'll work. He told the children of Israel that. He said, I'll give you double on day six. So that on day seven, you could take a day off. Did you know that the Dust Bowl of the 1930s was to a large extent, you know the Dust Bowl, that thing that happened? Where it's like, wherever it was, Oklahoma, Kansas, whatever. I wasn't around then, but anyways, they said there was a great Dust Bowl a long time ago. And basically, it was the result of over-farming the land. What did they not do? They did not give the land sufficient rest. Did you know there was a curse in the Old Testament? I'm going to give you the reference. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 20 through 21. You can read it yourself. There was a time that Israel went for 490 years not honoring the Sabbath of the land. God told him every 7 years you're to rest the land. If you're a farmer, every 7 years you give the land a whole year off. You don't plow the ground. You don't plant the seed. You let it just run wild. And when you do, it'll be blessed. For 490 years, Israel broke that law in God's eyes. And did you know God keeps good records? And he noted it. 7 years, there's one mark. 7 years, there's two marks. 7 years, there's three marks. For years and years, they would not rest the land. For 490 years, they did that. So when they were in Babylon captivity, God said, I'm going to put you in captivity to Babylon for 70 years so the land can have a break. So the land can enjoy her Sabbath. God, in other words, God was saying, listen, you may not honor the Sabbath, but the land's crying out for a break.
Yeah.
And I'm going to give it to them.
Amen.
And so the Israelites were literally taken into a foreign country, taken to Babylon, which would be modern-day Iraq, just north of Israel. Okay. They were taken, carried off into captivity for 70 years, and the Bible explicitly says it right there in 2 Chronicles 36, verse 20 through 21. God did it so the land could enjoy her rest. Powerful, huh? You think God takes the Sabbath serious? Now again, I'm going to remind you, we're under the cross. We're on this side of the cross. We're under the new covenant. I don't believe that God's going to take wrath out on you or judgment out on me if we miss a day here or there, miss a week here or there. But the principle is the same. You follow me? It was very important to God. God says, I'm giving this to you as a blessing to your land, as a blessing to your physical body, to take a day of rest.
Amen.
I'm telling you, this runs counterculture. And I'm only teaching it as a principle because I want our church to be the most blessed people.
Yes.
The most rested people, the most healthy people, the most happy people. Why? Because it will be a witness to God.
Amen.
People will look at your life and say, how are you so blessed? And you take so much time off. It's almost like you're lazy. No. I'm relying. And when I rest, I'm blessed.
Amen.
It's a principle there. I have 7 pages of notes.
Go for it.
I just want to say one more thing. Two more things, and then I'm going to hit you with some practical points, and then we'll go on. Number one, if you were to look at the Ten Commandments, I've got them here on my phone. I printed, I picturized them off the internet. I want to read the Ten Commandments to you here. Would you agree it's a good thing not to make idols? Would you agree it's a good thing not to take the name of the Lord your God in vain? Would you agree it's good to honor your father and mother, even though we're not under the law? Would you agree that that's still applicable to us today, under the new covenant even? Okay, I'm getting some nodded heads. Would you agree that you should not murder?
Yes.
Maybe some coworkers at work, right? You'll laugh at that. Would you agree it's good not to commit adultery, not to steal?
Amen.
We all give our agreeance with those commandments. Don't bear false witness. Do not covet. How about number four? Honor the Sabbath. Keep it holy. See, we can in principle, we can agree with 9 of the 10 commandments and say, you know, even though we're under grace, we still believe it's good not to kill still. But we throw out number 4 as if it's totally irrelevant to us just because we're under grace. Oh, we can handle this. We'll just blow and go. And I know there are a lot of, you know, there are energetic ministers of the gospel who seem to have an endless zeal. But let me tell you something. If they're not honoring in their private life a day of rest now and then, those folks too will come to an end of burnout. They'll come to a point of burnout and just... And like that minister that was laid up in the hospital, they might be tempted to question, God, why are you doing this to me? It's ridiculous. We do it to ourselves when we don't allow the gift that God has provided, the concept. Listen, what I'm talking to you about is a concept today. If you can buy into it as a kingdom principle, a concept that you can walk into as a gift from God to your life and live it out, not as a legalistic thing, but as a gift, receive it as a gift. You'll be blessed in it. That's what I want. There's an old Jewish saying that says this: more than Israel has kept Shabbat, or the Sabbath, Shabbat has kept Israel.
Yeah.
Something to that, isn't there? A few quick practical points and we'll end. Number one, it doesn't have to be Sunday, obviously. It works well for a lot of you because a lot of companies are closed on Sundays. I would suggest you pray about that. You know, if your company doesn't do business on Sunday, consider making Sunday a Sabbath, not in a legalistic way. It doesn't mean if a chair breaks, you can't re-glue the leg. Jesus said if your animal falls into the ditch on the Sabbath, you'll do what? You'll pull it out, okay? So Jesus, in the flexibility of the new covenant, made room for emergencies. But his point was, you are not meant to live life running and going nonstop 7 days a week. You follow me? Number 2, the wrong question to ask is, what do you do on a Sabbath? That's the wrong question to ask. The right question is to ask, what do I not do on my Sabbath day? Okay? That's the question you want to ask. And make that kind of your guideline on how you preserve a day of rest as unto the Lord. You know, whether it's, you know, doing the bills, you know, if money stresses you out, you know, taking care of the bills, that can be kind of a stressful thing. So you might just tell yourself, hey, on my day of rest, I don't pay any attention to the bills. Just this one day. I'll get back to it tomorrow, but just this one day. Or if it's, you know, whatever it is that creates stress or duress, that's what you want to address. And so the real question is, what do I not do on a Sabbath, if I'm going to honor the Lord on a Sabbath, okay? As I said earlier, we got these things. So we're tempted to check our email every 5 minutes. If my work follows me wherever I go. Took a couple days off this last week when went out to the hill country toward Austin. This went with me. But I guarantee you, for the time necessary, I laid it down, set it aside, because I needed just some time to catch my breath, breathe in a bit. So it's not what do you do on your Sabbath, but what do you not do? Checking emails related to work. Any effort. You know, I even took books when Terry and I took this trip this week. I intentionally left all the leadership books at home. Any book that related to how to be a better pastor or how to be a better this or that related to the ministry, I left those books at home. I only took, you know, fun popcorn reading books on a trip like that because I said to myself, I'm not here to continue efforting toward the work of the church or the work of the ministry. This is my time of rest.
Amen.
You follow me? So that's the kind of mindset you want to have stepping into a Sabbath day. Number 3, the goal of a Sabbath day off is your refreshment. God said that in his word. He said it's a gift to you. It's for your refreshment. So if, you know, in the Jewish culture, years ago I heard an interview with Joe Lieberman, the Democratic senator, running for, was it president years ago? Or vice president? He was vice president. Yeah, we're just running for president. Okay, Joe Lieberman wrote a book called The Gift of Rest. And he's a very devoted Jewish man and wrote a book. I recommend it. I haven't read it yet, but I intend to read the book. It's on my list to be read about how to enjoy a wonderful Sabbath day off from the Lord. But in the interview, you know, he's saying things like, you know, on our Sabbath, our family sits around in pajamas and we play board games. Okay, you know, that's just what they do. Maybe you're a golfer. You know, maybe for you, recreation is getting out and playing a game of golf. For those of us that don't hit the golf ball so well, that would be a day of frustration. We won't go golfing on our Sabbath. Okay. So you mind it how it relates to you. Listen, it's going to look different for every person.
Yes.
But the idea is that it's a very personal embrace of a day in which you do nothing related to your everyday work or efforts to make money or efforts to, you know, get ahead in your business, ministry, etc. And you take time off to rest and to breathe. You follow me? Make sense?
Amen.
I want us to just close by reading Proverbs 14:30 one more time. And again, this whole principle is about trust. If you walk away from here today and you think I'm strapping on your back another to-do to make God happy, you've missed the whole point.
That's right.
The point is trust. This principle of a Sabbath day is a day of trust in which you rely on God's blessing. You lay back and say, I can't, you do it. Okay? And we need to do that now and then. And God gives it to us to refresh us. Proverbs 14:30. I just want to close with this again. A heart at peace gives life to the body. And saints, listen. I want us to be a people, you know, if you violate this principle over and over again in your life, what you're going to find is that trivial things will really annoy you. You ever been to that point where you lose it over the silliest thing? I heard a story of a man who had gotten back from a long, long mission trip. He had been overseas working with these water well type, you know, missions, you know, trying to dig wells for people in Africa that don't have running water or whatever. He got back from the trip and he was so exhausted. And the next day he got up, he showered, he went to his drawer to pull out, you know, for his clothes. He had one pair of underwear left. He sat down on the floor crying. He could not figure out what he was going to do the next day for underwear. Why? Because he was absolutely exhausted. He was spent. And it wasn't that he was losing it up here, but he had run his body so continuously without a time off to catch his breath that he had violated this principle that God gives us for our benefit and pushed himself to the envelope, to the breaking point. And so I teach this today, I share this principle with you today to say, enter into his rest for your life. Enter into a place in which you can see the blessing of God. I remember one day when Terry and I went to lunch, I took time off from the piano business. This is years ago, another company I worked for. And we took a day off. I said, you know, let's just go on a date. Let's go eat pizza and just have a great day together. We had a great day together. And while we were out doing all this stuff, I had like two or three sales pop, you know, on my behalf in the piano business. Just big deals, you know, grand deal here. I laughed about it. My boss at the end of the day was even saying, man, you need to take time off like this more often. I was like, yeah, I probably do. You know, it was just this idea that when we rest, God will work on our behalf. Amen. Now, I want to end with this. You can stand with me. Some of you may have questions after a message like this. This is, for those of you that are visiting, this is not my norm. This is a very out of the blue kind of message, but I felt like it was a principle God revealed to me recently and really woke in my heart to recently, and I needed to share it to our body to just kind of, it's just one of those things, put it in your tool belt, pray about it, seek the Lord for how you apply it to your life, and let's go on, all right? And next Sunday will probably be very different from today's message. But I want to say this, if you have any questions about what I've taught today, feel free to email me. Our email is real simple. It's like bfellowship@comcast.net. If you shoot me an email there, I'll be glad to, and we can field some questions even from the pulpit next week if there's some good questions. Won't embarrass you, but some of you may have some questions today, and I understand that because we've always been taught, you know, hey, we're under a new covenant, we're under grace, we don't have to keep the law. Yes, exactly. And I hope you don't walk away with any sense of trying to keep the law. It's all about a principle of trust.
That's right.
Amen? So feel free to email me if you have any questions this next week. Yes, Lee?
I had a short little testimony if I can give it.
Sure.
On the same aspect. I'm retired, of course, and you know, you think retired, you have a lot of time. Well, since our flood, I kept working. I drive myself too much. I kept working, and God told me to stop. Bunny told me to stop. And I did, and in probably 12, 13 days in a row. And what come out of this is, I mean, I worked until I couldn't. I hurt my back, hurt my groin the same day, basically stopped me. My back still hurts, probably. Mm-hmm. 3 weeks later. So it's really, you can drive yourself
absolutely
until the end, and you actually lose from it.
Yeah.
So,
yeah. Right. We don't want the enemy, we don't want to give the enemy ground to steal from us. Amen? That's the whole idea here. Is let's step into something that God gave us for our enjoyment, and let's be the happiest people on the planet. It'll be a witness. Let's be a Chick-fil-A. Let's be our own version of Chick-fil-A. And people go scratch their head and wonder, say, how do you do it? How do you get so much done? How are you so blessed that when you take a day off now and then, it's a witness. Amen? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of the gospel. We thank you that even in the new covenant, Lord, we can enter into a rest in life and that we don't have to strive. Father, I just speak rest over your people today. I speak a blessing of rest, Lord, that we can walk into. I just thank you, Holy Spirit, you're opening the way for us that we will not only, just in this season of life, not let our heart be troubled, but long term, we'll be those who finish our marathon untroubled, unvexed, unhindered, in good health, because we honor you with time off now and then as you direct our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.